Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now, today's message is the 13th message in a series that is intended to accompany a new book that we at Reign of Grace Ministries, Eager Avenue Grace Church, are offering to you free of charge. The title of the book and the title of this series is What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. And throughout this series, I've been going through various passages of Scripture and dealing with various subjects on how the Bible defines what a Christian is, a true Christian, and what a Christian is not. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, or if you're seeking information on Christianity, what a Christian really is, I urge you to order the book, order the DVD or the CD series, and use it as a tool to guide you through the Bible in the process of what the Bible calls self-examination. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, the Christian faith. Now today in this message, this message goes along with the chapter in the book entitled Christians and Holy Spirit Conviction. Christians and Holy Spirit Conviction. Now, the point that I'm making here is that all true Christians have been convicted by the Holy Spirit. But what does that conviction involve? Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's useless for any of us to try to explain the Trinity. That's something that our little old finite minds cannot grasp. But we know it's true because of the Scripture teaches it. God reveals Himself in the Trinity of His persons. It's not three gods. It's not a three-headed God. It's not one God in three forms or three facets. It's one God in three persons. That's all we can say. God the Father represents the sovereign authority of the Godhead. God the Father chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And all of the salvation of God's people was conditioned upon Christ as the surety and substitute of God's elect. And it's His work to come into this world and to unite with humanity, that is a human body and soul, the Word made flesh, God manifest in the human body. God, the Word made flesh, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is God and man in one person. And in that capacity, the glorious person of Christ, He obeyed the law perfectly as the surety and substitute of His people and went to the cross of Calvary as their sin bearer to satisfy the justice of God and redeem them from sins, thereby bringing forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God is just to justify them. You see, salvation is founded upon, centered around, and redounds to the preeminence and glory of Christ as the Redeemer, the Lord our righteousness. We stand before God, saved, justified, assured of salvation, secure, based on His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death, imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And so that's the work of the Son as the Redeemer. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He is the great, as you might say, applicator of that salvation. It is His office and work to apply to each and every one of God's chosen people in each successive generation spiritual life from Christ. And He does this in the new birth. He brings them under the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ imparts life, knowledge, gives them a new heart, a new mind, a new affections, new will, a new spirit, all of these things, and He indwells God's people. And this new birth, in this process of the new birth, which happens under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings them to conviction. Now, we've seen throughout these messages that the Bible teaches that a true Christian is one who has been radically changed by the grace and power of God. I've talked about a believer's, a Christian's objective standing in Christ, which has nothing to do with that person's experience or what they go through inwardly. That's all what Christ has done for His people as the grant of salvation. But that's not all that salvation is. Salvation also includes the work of the Holy Spirit within His people. And it's all by grace, sovereign, invincible grace. It's called the invincible call, you might say, the irresistible call. And this grace and power operates within a person by the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It involves both regeneration, which is the impartation of spiritual life and knowledge, and also involves conversion, imparting spiritual knowledge and desires, bringing a person to change, and change in faith and repentance. It all falls under the heading of true Holy Spirit conviction. Now, Christ Himself said, "You must be born again," which literally means born from above, John chapter 3 and verse 7. "Else we cannot see, know and understand, or enter into the kingdom of heaven." And as stated before, the new birth, spiritual birth, results in a sinner turning to Christ for all salvation and turning away from himself, turning away from sin, turning away from idolatry, turning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation and repentance of dead works and idolatry. And the way the Holy Spirit brings God's elect to conversion is through the power of conviction. Now, the Lord taught this over in the book of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. And this is a passage of Scripture that I've referred to before. But if you want to follow along in your Bibles, look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. And this is part of His private instruction to His disciples. And He's talking about His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension unto the Father, His complete work to establish and perfect and finish the law of God for righteousness to everyone who believes. And He says in verse 7, He says of John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It's necessary, He's telling His disciples, for you that I go away, that I go to the cross, that I die as the surety and substitute for the sins of His people imputed, charged, accounted to Him. It's necessary because we're sinners. That's why Christ had to die, because the people whom He represented, for whom He stood as surety, having their debt imputed, charged to Him, for whom He substituted Himself as the Lamb of God, having all the iniquity of all His people laid upon Him. You see, we're sinners, and God must punish sin. God is a holy and just and righteous God, and He cannot ignore, look over, or forgive sin apart from justice being satisfied. And so when we talk about the love of God in Christ, we must talk about it in the context of righteousness, holiness, justice. Because if we don't do that, it's an empty love. So Christ said, "It's necessary for you that I do this work, that I pay the debt of sin, that I establish the only righteousness whereby God can be just to justify sinners and forgive sinners and accept, receive, and bless sinners." He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now, the Comforter there is God the Holy Spirit. He says, "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." This Comforter. The Comforter here, as I said, is God the Holy Spirit, who comes to do His work of imparting spiritual life and knowledge from the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of God's elect in each successive generation. Now, the Lord made it clear that this subjective, inward, spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in giving life, raising them from the dead, regeneration, the new birth, is the fruit and effect of His great objective legal work for His people. I've quoted this verse several times, Romans 8 and verse 10, which says, if Christ be in you, and Christ in His people, how is that possible? He's in His people by His Spirit and by His Word and by His life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means this physical body is dead because of sin. We're still sinners and we still see even if we're true Christians, we still are subject to the effects of sin, not the condemnation of sin now, not the damnation. Because we who are true Christians will live forever with Christ because of righteousness. And He says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The reason the Spirit gives life to God's people, spiritual life, is because Christ put away their sins and established righteousness, which demands life. Romans 5:12 says, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord, unto eternal life by righteousness. And so in the new birth, the Holy Spirit brings God's elect under the gospel and makes that gospel the power of God unto salvation. So God's elect, God's chosen people, are then begotten, as the Scripture says, of God. Over in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign agent who brings His people under the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And this is how the Holy Spirit establishes Christ within the hearts of His people. The Bible teaches that the new birth is not by the works or the wills of men. You know, many people today believe that, well, you make your decision for Christ, you decide to believe on Him, you exercise faith of your own free will, and as a result, you're born again. Oh no, my friend. That's humanism. That's not the gospel. That's not grace. That's salvation conditioned on sinners. And the Bible says if we're left to our own wills, we will not come to Him. Over in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now that's man by nature. That's me by nature, left to myself. But look at verse 12 of John 11, or John 1 rather. John 1, 11, now verse 12. He says, but as many as received Him, that is believed in Him, rest in Him, to them gave He power. Now that word power there is not ability. The word power there is the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What gives me the right to call myself a true child of God, a true Christian, a sinner saved by grace, justified? Well, I believe on His name. We talked about that last time. His name is that which identifies and distinguishes Him. But look at verse 13 of John 1. Now He said, He came into His own received Him not, but some received Him. How? What was the... How did that happen? Were they just better than those who did not receive Him? Did they rise above the mass of fallen, rebellious, unbelieving humanity and make the right decision? No. Verse 13 tells us, which were born, that's the new birth, not of blood, that is, not of physical heritage or pedigree, nor of the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh. Look at nor of the will of man. It wasn't there. They weren't born because they willed to be born. They weren't born again because they made the right decision. They were born of God, but they were born but of God. Now the reason all this is so important is that it goes to the heart of what a true Christian is and is not. A true Christian is one who has been brought by the Holy Spirit to true conviction. And if we look back at John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, we learn from the Bible exactly what the Holy Spirit convicts God's people of in three areas. And they come together. Now let's go back and read that. John 16 and verse 7. Remember what we're talking about, Holy Spirit conviction. Christ told His disciples, He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." If Christ accomplishes His great work, He sends the Holy Spirit to give life. You see, without Christ, there is no life. Without His death, His burial, His resurrection, there is no spiritual life, only death. Without righteousness, there is no life. So He says, when I go and do this great work, I'll send the Spirit. And look at verse 8 of John 16. He says, "And when He has come, He will reprove." Now, what does reprove mean? It means He will convict. He will convince. In other words, if I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit in the work of the new birth, in regeneration and conversion, in being born from above and being saved, then I have been convinced of these three things. And it says He will reprove the world of three things, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now the world there. So many people, when they read the Bible, they'll see the word world. And they will automatically say, well, that means everybody without exception. But it does not. The word world in the New Testament has so many different meanings that it can only be determined by its context. Give you an example of that. You know, people talk about John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The world there is not talking about every individual without exception. It's speaking of the world of God's chosen people. God has a people all over this world, Jew and Gentile. And it's not every individual. And I'll prove that to you. Sometime go in your Bibles and read 1 John 5:19, where it says, "We are of God," talking about believers, "and the whole world lieth in wickedness," or literally in the wicked one. The whole world? He obviously makes a distinction there in 1 John 5:19 between we who are of God and the whole world. The whole world is the whole world of unbelievers. The whole world of the unregenerate, you see, who die in unbelief. So, when He says He will reprove the world, convict the world, who's He talking about? He's talking about everybody in the world who is a participant, or who is one whom the Holy Spirit works in unto conviction. Now, have you been under Holy Spirit conviction? Now, most people will say, well, that means I feel sorry for my sins and I've made the right decision or whatever. No, He says He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then read verse 9 of John 16 and verse 9 through 11. He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more." And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now let's look at those three things of Holy Spirit conviction. If you're a true Christian, you've been convinced by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of sin. Of sin in light of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Because they believe not on Me," Christ said. A Christian is one who's been brought by God, the Holy Spirit, to face the reality of his own personal sin. But don't stop there. In the light of the holiness of God and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that identifies a totally depraved sinner and what he cannot do? The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. People quote that verse and they have no idea what it means. It means we all come short. It means, number one, we have no righteousness before God. We have no goodness within ourselves as measured by God's standard of righteousness and goodness that can only be found in Christ. Many people will read that verse 9 and where it says, I've sinned because they believe not on me. And they'll say, well, that's the sin of unbelief. Well, that's included. You see, the sin of unbelief is the root of all sin. Unbelief of God. Unbelief of Christ. Adam fell because he didn't believe God. The whole human race was ruined in Adam because he didn't believe God. But it's more than that. And what this teaches us, what the Holy Spirit convicts us of, is this. My friend, listen to what I'm saying. Without Christ, everything about me and everything I do is nothing but sin. If I don't have Christ to wash away my sins, I'm gone. Christ is the standard of goodness. And secondly, it shows me that I cannot make myself righteous and good by my best efforts of morality, religion, or obedience to God's law. You see, my righteousness, forgiveness cannot be found in myself by my will or my works. And thirdly, it convinces me that I do not desire righteousness and goodness God's way, which is the way of sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, by nature, sinners want these things their own way by the works of the flesh, whereby we can boast and exalt ourselves. The second thing that the Holy Spirit convicts us of is found in John 16:10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A Christian is one who has been brought by God the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only way of salvation, the only way to God, the only way of righteousness before God. The Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill that God commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 17:31, he says, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. So the Holy Spirit convinces us that no amount of works we could ever attempt to perform could cleanse us from sin and make us righteous before God. The law convicts us unto death. The law, it says to all who are under law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, and therefore by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But the gospel shows the righteousness of God, Romans 3:21, without the law, being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, preached unto all and imputed to all that believe. For there's no difference, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Sinners are justified freely by the grace of God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he worked in his cross work, whereby he died, was buried, and rose the third day, and went unto the Father as the one who accomplished redemption for his people. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And then John 16:11, the third thing, the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. A Christian is one who has been brought by God the Holy Spirit to rest in the reality of judgment as he stands in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a true Christian lives life here on earth in the reality of final judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So a true Christian knows that in the end we must all stand before God and give an account. Romans 14:12, so then everyone of us shall give an account of himself to God. But here's what he's being convicted of. He knows first that if God were to judge him at any time based on his works or his sincerity, that if sins were ever imputed, charged, accounted to him, he would not be able to stand the test of righteous judgment. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 130:3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I know right now, if God were to judge me based upon my best, I would be doomed forever. A true Christian knows his only hope to pass the test of God's righteous judgment is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his blood and having his righteousness imputed. David said that when he described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, when he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The true Christian's account before God at final judgment is neither in how many sins he has committed nor in how many good works he has performed, because no amount of good works can do away with his sin or make him righteous before God. The true Christian's account before God at final judgment is how he stands before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now the reason that last conviction is connected with the prince of this world, Satan, being cast out and put down, is because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So any accusation of condemnation, now, not just sin. You know, somebody can look at me and say, well, now, you claim to be a true Christian, but you're still a sinner. Well, I am a sinner. But any accusation of condemnation because of my sin can be turned back by the blood of Christ. I'm a sinner, but I'm one for whom Christ died. I'm one whom God chose before the foundation of the world, whom Christ redeemed on Calvary, and as a result, who has been regenerated, born again, convicted by the Holy Spirit. I can say before God and man, because I look to Christ and I have no other righteousness but Him, I have no other salvation but Him, I can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.